January. January. Not the most exciting month of the year, is it? And I say that as someone who was born in the month of January. Most everyone's back from vacation in January. Throughout the year, I don't hear a whole lot of people say, "Oh, I just can't wait for January to arrive." It's January. Most of us now just kind of daydream and think about what? Spring break, right? Or maybe summer vacation. How many of you love taking a vacation? You like a vacation right about now? Oh, yeah. The funny thing about vacations is it's the time leading up to the vacation. That's really awesome. You get that longing just to get away, and you're looking forward to it. The anticipation can be great, and it can be hard, too. My son, Ethan, he loves vacations. And years ago, when he was little and we lived in Kansas City, we would always, every year, take a summer vacation down in Branson with my family. We'd go down there every summer. But then December would come along, and he'd say, "Dad, when are we going to Branson?" And I said, "Well, not until, you know, next summer," because I can't wait. "Let's just go today." Like, "Well, no, we can't." Or there'd be some random afternoon in the winter and we'd be driving and he'd say, "Daddy, I got an idea." It was always dangerous when Ethan had an idea. I said, "What's your idea, buddy?" "Let's go to Hot Springs today." I had to explain to him the Hot Springs, Arkansas was about a 7-hour drive, and I didn't know if we could make it that afternoon and still get back in time for supper. But he longed for vacations. Jeanette and I, when we were planning our very first vacation together, leading up to that time, she was listening to a song. She's listening to the song "Leaving on a Jet Plane." She listened to that song every day. So much so that her roommate finally said, "Jeanette, can we please listen to something else?" There's nothing like a vacation to look forward to and to long for. How would you like to go on a permanent vacation with Jesus? He's got one planned for you. Let's look and see this morning about Jesus's permanent vacation. But I'm going to start you off with a thinking question. How many angels' messages are there in Revelation 14? It's a very famous text for Adventism, right? How many angels' messages are there in that chapter? Is there just one? Is there three? A lot of times I hear about three angels' messages, right? You've heard of that before. How many are there? Let's have a look and see. If you got your Bible, open it up or click it on. Or if you don't have a Bible, scoot over next to somebody who does. Make a friend. And I want you to see something in the Bible this morning. Revelation chapter 14, so the very last book of your Bible. Open it up to chapter 14. I want you to, let's just look and see real quick how many angels are crying out with messages. And go to Revelation 14, look at verse 6 and 7. We have an angel that flies out and cries, so that's one angel. And then when we get to verse 8, another angel comes out and he says something. In verse 9, a third angel has a message. Is that it? There's more. Follow me down to verse 15. It says, another angel came out of the temple crying with a loud voice. So there's four, but there's not just four. If you keep going down to verse 18, it says, another angel came out from the altar who had power over fire, and he cried with a loud voice. So there are five angels' messages in Revelation 14. What do they say? I'm going to give you a quick overview now. That first angel's message, he calls out and he's carrying with him the gospel, the everlasting gospel. So it's a message of salvation by grace through faith in Jesus. Calls to people to give honor and respect God. Announces the judgment hour and then calls people to worship God as their creator. The second angel comes and he warns against false religion. He gives the reason for judgment. Third angel flies and tells about the execution of God's judgment. Now, where do these messages go? They are widespread. Verse 6 says they go to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. At the end of time, God will provide everyone with a chance to accept Christ as their Savior and choose Him, or to reject Him. God gives all of us a chance to be saved. And now look with me close at Revelation 14, verse 12. Here's the patience of the saints. Here are those who do what? Keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. So we got a picture of God's people at the end of time, and they're called saints. What's that mean? That means the Holy Spirit's been working in them, right? Developing that loving character, Christ's righteousness. And it says that they're keeping the commandments, so they're following God's will. Then it also says that they have faith of Jesus, which means they are saved only by grace. But it also says they've got something else I skipped over. It's the first thing. It says, here's the what? Patience of the saints. They are waiting for something, longing for something. We are longing for that permanent vacation with Jesus. When my boy was little, Ethan, he used to ask me about heaven all the time. He had tons of questions about heaven. What's it going to be like? What are we going to do there, Dad? Tons of questions. I told him some things we were going to do, and he came up with an idea. He goes, when I get there, I'm going to start a band. So apparently there's going to be loud music in heaven. I want you to prepare yourselves for it. But as we talk about heaven, eventually he'd get down to the question, not just the what's and the ifs. He would say, when? When is Jesus going to come? He'd been waiting for years. He was 4 at the time. When's he? I just want him to come right now. So I tried to explain to him that Jesus wants to come too, but he's waiting. Which brings us to the question, what's he waiting for, right? Have you ever asked that? Have you ever prayed that? What are you waiting for, Jesus? This is where the 4th and the 5th angel's messages come in. Revelation chapter 14, verse 14 is actually the very center of this book. Its chiastic nature points you right to Revelation chapter 14, verse 14. It says, then I looked and behold a white cloud, and on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown and in his hand a sharp sickle. This is the very center point of the story. Why is Jesus coming in these verses? Take us home. That's exactly right. You can say, well, he's coming to save his people. He's coming to destroy sin. But why at that moment? Why at that point in time? The 4th and 5th angel's messages give us the answer. The 4th angel in verse 15. And another angel came out of the temple crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap. Why? For the harvest of the earth is ripe. Here we have a grain harvest that happens in Revelation. It doesn't say grain there, but you know it's grain because of the type of sickle, what that word means there in the Greek. It's a grain harvest that's happening. That's not the only harvest, though. You go down to verse 17. There's another harvest. Then another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven. He also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar who had power over fire, and he cried with a loud cry to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for the grapes are fully ripe. So it's not just the grain that's ripened, but also the grapes are ripened. So what exactly is grain and grapes here? Well, they're symbols, symbols of two harvests at the end of time. What's the grain a symbol of? You got it right, but why? Sometimes you got to look other places in the Bible to figure out what's going on in this spot. So if you want to keep a finger or mark Revelation 14, I want you to now turn back to Matthew chapter 13 to see something else that Jesus talked about when he talked about a harvest. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 37. This is where Jesus tells the parable of the field, of the wheat and the tares. And in verse 37, Jesus says, he who sows the good seed is the Son of Man, the field is the world, and the good seed are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. So here we have grain, and you're exactly right. Grain, both in this parable and in Revelation is a symbol of God's people. We know that because Jesus is the one collecting them. He's the one harvesting the people. But there's also another harvest in Revelation. There's the grape harvest, which is another symbol of the tares that Jesus spoke of in the parable here. And the angels say, should we pull up the wheat, or should we pull up the tares? And he says, no, you got to wait. Wait for them to get fully ripe before you tear up the tares, because in tearing up the tares, you might tear up some wheat. The wheat and the tares look a lot alike. So the grapes are another symbol of the tares. At the end of time, the angels will gather up the grapes, and the lost are destroyed. There's no one left alive after Jesus comes on the earth. The righteous are taken to heaven. So the real question is, how did the grain and the grapes get ripe? Because Jesus doesn't come until they're ripe. In verse 27 and on in that parable, that's where they ask, should we pull up the tares? And he says, no, give them time. This parable of Jesus and the fourth and fifth angels show us that time is involved to distinguish the saved from the lost. They can look alike. Time, because God works in time to recreate in us his character, to produce that fruit. You plant a tree, you don't harvest apples the next day. It takes time. So let's talk about this aspect of time and patiently waiting for Christ's return. Are you patiently waiting? Or are you just waiting? Patiently waiting. Have you ever prayed the prayer, dear Jesus, please come back, please return, get me out of here? Have you prayed that prayer? I have. And you know what, folks? I'm going to step on your toes and my toes too. The prayer for Jesus to return can be a selfish prayer. You say, whoa, wait a second. Didn't Jesus teach us to pray for the kingdom to come? Yes, he did. But praying for the second coming can be a selfish prayer. Listen to this. Does it sound familiar? Lord Jesus, I want out of here. I don't want to be in this world no more. I'm tired of the hurting. I'm tired of loss. I'm tired of seeing people get sick. I'm tired of seeing families torn apart. I'm tired of getting calls about my church members who've gone to sleep not to wake up. Lord Jesus, please come. It's a selfish prayer. Now listen. Don't throw anything at me unless it's soft. Don't throw stuff. Listen now, folks, it's an honest prayer, no doubt. And I have prayed that prayer with everything I got. And I felt that way. And I'm sure you have too. If you haven't, keep living. And eventually you will. But it can be a selfish prayer. And if I've confused you or made you scratch your head, that's good. Let me explain now. And as we explain, I'm going to do an illustration. And my dear church, you are going to help me with this illustration. That's right. It's that time again. I know many of you have been thinking, Pastor, it's been too long. I agree. So it's time for another episode, the first episode of 2017 of everyone's favorite part of a Pastor Michael sermon. That's right. You can say it with me. Congregation participation. This is the time of the service where all the kids sit up excited and the parents seem to slouch down a little bit. But guess what? You're all going to play a part in this illustration. Everybody in the room and even in the balcony are going to be a part of this next illustration. We're going to play some pretend, okay? Are you ready? You got your imaginations going? Any work? All right, good. We're going to try to pretend today to understand why Jesus is waiting. So here we go. Pretend with me that as soon as my sermon ends today and I walk out those doors, I am taking some of you on an all-expenses-paid trip to Los Angeles, California, and we're going to go to Disneyland for 4 nights. Are we excited, kiddos? Am I doing all right? Yeah, that sounds pretty good, but that's not all. It's all paid for. You don't have to spend a dime. That's not it. Then when we get done with Disneyland, we've ridden every ride we can ride. Then we're going to get on a cruise ship. and we're going to sail west, and we're going to go to the Hawaiian Islands. Moms and dads, am I getting some excitement now here? Yeah? Yeah. All right. And we're going to go to the islands, and we're going to see them. We're going to go to Honolulu, enjoy the sunsets. We're going to hop from Honolulu. After we're done with that, we're going to go to Oahu and enjoy the beach. After we're done with Oahu, been there a few days, then we're going to hop on another boat and we're going to go to the beautiful island of Kauai. How's it sound? What do you think? How many of you would be excited for the sermon to end? Because as soon as the sermon ends, I'm taking some of you and we are off. How many of you could just not wait for me to stop preaching? Go ahead and raise your hand. What's with all the hands? Wait a second. I mean, I thought I expected like one or two. But I thought most of you would be in the throes of decision. Oh, what do I do? An exciting paid-for vacation or a longer sermon from Pastor Michael. What? How do I choose? Was supposed to be a hard decision, all those hands that flew up there like that. Man. All right. We're not done. Let's add an element to this. Remind you, I said before, pretend that some of you would come with me on this trip. But for those of you who I don't take with me, those of you who are left, you all die when the sermon ends. Whoa. Changes things, doesn't it? Let's say for the purpose of this, that I take everyone who sat in the closest sections. That's right. Everyone who sat in the, let's say, 1, 2, 3, 4. If you've sat in the first 5 rows, I'm taking all of you guys to California. And when the sermon ends, California and then Hawaii, we're all going. First 5 rows. I'm sorry, but if you sit in the back, you're not going to survive a sermon illustration. You got to sit in the front. And even you poor folks up in the balcony, oh man. All right, folks in the front, how many of you would be excited for the sermon to end? Because we're going. Disneyland, Hawaii. How many of you would be excited to know that when the sermon ends, we go, but everyone who's sitting in the 6th row and back and even in the balcony, when we leave, they cease to exist? How many of you would be excited? Some of you are wanting to turn around right now. Do I like anybody back there? All right. Let's change it up again. Let's help out those poor people who sat in the back and sat in the balcony. Let's help them out, okay? Please, yes. They're begging. All right, let's do it a little differently. What if we did it this way? Not the front and the back. I want you to go in your row that you're in. From my right, your left, I want you to count off in your head, 1, 2, 3, like that. Figure out if you're 1 or 2. So like Dustin, you'd be 1, Christine, 2, and count down like that, all the way down the row on this side. And this side, 2, we'll start again. Right here is 1, and then the next person in the row is 2. Count it down. Figure out in your head, even you in the balcony, figure out if you're an odd number person or an even number person in the aisle, in that pew. Go ahead and try to figure it out right now, okay? All right. You got it figured out? You know what you are? Odd or even? I mean, some of you are odd, but I'm odd, so don't yell at me. I'm the only one here. I'm odd. All right? Okay. So for the purpose of this sermon, when the sermon ends, I take all the odd-numbered individuals with me to Hawaii. Yeah. So the first person, third person, fifth person, and all the way down, all of you get to go to Hawaii. Ava, sit down. You can't switch spots with Caleb. You got to stay where you're at. Man. Or would you be excited? Would you be excited for the sermon to end? All right. All you odd-numbered individuals, take a look at the person sitting to your left and to your right. You get to go on an awesome vacation. When the sermon ends, they are gone. Would you be excited for the sermon to end? How many of you be saying, "Preach on, Pastor. Keep preaching. We want more today." You'd be calling for the praise team to keep singing an encore for the closing song. I mean, Peter, you're an odd-numbered individual. You're number one. You're going to Disneyland, Peter. Hawaii. Are you excited? No. Doesn't matter how awesome the beach is. You wouldn't be longing for the service to end. What about me? What about me? How hard would it be for me to end my sermon, to stop preaching after I've said everything that I can say, knowing what will happen? Now, folks, I love Hawaii. I love the ocean, and I love to be on the beach, and I am an amusement park freak. And I'd love to take you there. But as I finished the sermon, sang the very last appeal, and then I walk that aisle, how hard would it be for me to walk through those back doors, knowing that when I do, some of you gone, lost forever? Do you see the dilemma that Jesus is in when it comes to the second coming? Do you see how praying for the second coming can be selfish? Because not all are ready. Do we now understand the inspired pen of Peter a little bit more now in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, where it says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." So what do? We want Jesus to come back. We want this wicked world to end. But not all of the harvest is ripe. Not everyone is ready. Decisions still need to be made. There is work to do in making disciples. Jesus tells us in Matthew 6, verse 10, to pray for the kingdom to come. And we pray for that kingdom of glory to come, but first we need the kingdom of grace. Amen? Matthew 6, verse 33, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." That's how we get ripe. Friends, are you ready? Are you ripe today? Have you made your decision to accept Jesus? And if you have you allowed the Holy Spirit to recreate Christ's character in you? And if you have accepted, and if you are allowing him to work in you, if you are ready, what about others? Russell Burrell is a professor in our Adventist church, and he did a study on the growth rate of the Adventist church, and he looked back into the 1800s, into 1875. He saw that our growth rate as a denomination of adding new people was about 18.6% each year. The world population growth rate at that time was 1.14, if I'm reading it right. 1.14%. You know what that means? He extrapolated those numbers out. We started counting in the 1800s, about 1870 or so. And when we got started in 1863, this is getting kind of tiny, but you'll be able to see it. 1863, we had about 3,500 members as a church. At that growth rate, and you can see, so there's where we were, not that big, right? Here's the world population in 1863, also not that big. But at that growth rate of 18.6%, if we would have continued on at that amount, by the year 2000, we would have had, what's the number? 4,646,796,400 Adventists on the planet. And that's what the world's population would have looked like. If we would have continued at that percentage of increase at 18.6%, by the time we reached the year 2004, the entire planet would have been a member of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. So what happened? Our growth rate of new members dropped. Why? Well, one author wrote, If the Holy Spirit were removed from our church, 95% of the work of the church would continue without missing a beat. However, if the Holy Spirit had been removed from the first century church, 95% of the work done in the book of Acts would have ended. Ouch. Is that true? Is that true of our church today? Are we trying to do it on our own without the help of the Holy Spirit? I wrestle with that in my own heart, friends. What would we do if he left us? Start a committee. If he leaves, we have no hope. Now, of course, no institution can continue at that rate of growth. I recognize that. But we started off, and we were growing. What's the cure? Friends, we have to let the Holy Spirit in. Let him work in us and work through us to ripen the harvest. Because Jesus Christ comes when the harvests are ripe. He comes when the Holy Spirit has done all his work. The Son of Man returns to take us to heaven when you and I and everyone has made their decision for Christ. Or against Christ, or have refused to make a decision at all, which is the same as not choosing him. God plans to return to this world to end this controversy, to put an end to suffering and sin, amen? He plans to return and to heal the brokenhearted, to save the persecuted, to free his people from the clutches of Satan, and we long for it. But it is also part of God's plan for you to be ready. Have you made your choice to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior? When I visited Don Prowant, he was not afraid of what was ahead of him. He said, I'm ready. I know my Jesus. That's the faith I want. Are you accepting Christ as your Savior? And if you have, are we allowing the Holy Spirit to work in our hearts? And if we have, are we willing to be used by Christ to help someone else know him too and be ready? I'd like to invite you to bow your heads with me now. Lord Jesus, we know you have a plan. We know it's going to happen, ready or not. Eventually, the harvests are going to ripen. May we choose which harvest we will be in. Help us, Lord, to choose to be ready. And may we choose to help others to become ripe too. Right now, in the quiet of this moment, with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you accept Christ as your Savior, if you are choosing to be a part of the grain harvest, just raise your hand right now so that the Lord can see. Amen. Thank you. If right now with your eyes closed and your heads bowed, if you are willing to allow the Holy Spirit to do his work in you, to ripen you and to change you into a more loving person, then raise your hand again and tell the Holy Spirit, I know you got work to do in me. I'm going to let you do it. Amen. Thank you. And at this moment in time, with all eyes closed, if you're willing to be used by the Holy Spirit to help someone else know about Jesus so that they can get ripe too, if you're willing to be a part of that, raise your hand. Amen. May the workers not be few here in Lincoln, Nebraska. Thank you. Lord Jesus, may you come when the crops are ready. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.